Well, Father, we thank you again for the time that we can come together and really dig into your word and see some of the things that you've got for us. We pray that tonight you will direct us, guide us with the power of your spirit, that we will truly understand the things that are there for us, and that we will be able to not only understand them, but to apply them to our lives in our everyday walk. So we want to thank you for that now. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a little bit of a review tonight before we actually get into this first part of the weaponry. And that's just to kind of re-emphasize the important things that we've looked at for the past 4 or 5 weeks, because they deal directly with each one of the weapons. And the first one, of course, is in the phrase spiritual warfare. What's the key word? Spiritual, right. We're going to keep hammering on this and bringing it back into, because the tendency that we have, the spirits that are out there that are affecting our lives, that are bringing about some of the confusion and things that are taking place, they don't want us understanding that this is a spiritual conflict. Because when we battle them in the spirit, they lose. So they will do everything they possibly can to get our minds to bend around the fact that this really, we can do this in the flesh, we can do this with intelligence, we can do this with psychology, we can do this with ideology, we can do it with anything but the spirit. And so I'm going to keep nailing that. And just the very first part, when we get into this verse right here, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, I want to read what the commentary said on this book, the book of Ephesians, because right in the center is a very important part that if we miss it, the whole book doesn't make any sense. It says, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is truly profound. The major theme of Ephesians is that the church, ecclesia, is the mystical body of Christ. God's great master plan was to bring everything together, that's Ephesians 1:10, under Christ as the head, and we, as the body of Christ on earth, have a part in this plan, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of God's promise that he's going to accomplish the plan. And this is where we've been kind of talking about for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Everything that we see happening out there, even today, how many of you woke up and were really surprised that North Korea had a missile or had a nuclear test? Was anybody really surprised in here? No. We knew it was coming because the spirits that are over these things they're moving this world in the direction that they think they want it to go, but God's the one that's in control. He is moving this world into a final climax with Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to keep coming back into this, because this book is, like you said, it's extremely profound. That's why the last chapter is where you find this. He ended the book. In fact, his very first words were in verse 10, finally. In other words, that's a final thing that he's saying to these people. He's given them all sorts of things that deal with the spiritual life that they have in Christ. Now he's coming into the final thing. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The whole purpose of this armor is not that we go out and become a spiritual bully, or we try to prove our intelligence by we know everything that's involved in all of this, and we've got it all up here, and we can debate with the best of them. What it is that the whole thing is that so not only the Ephesians, but every Christian all the way down through history would be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Remember what this was? Part of the things that we talked about as far as the schemes go? You put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes. This is the word methodoi. It's the methods that the devil uses. And we looked at some of those methods. We're going to be looking at more of them as we go through the weapons, because each one of the weapons is designed in such a way that it counteracts the methods that the enemy is using to get us to the second part where it says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. These are the thought processes that we have. This is the word mind. Remember that? How everything, the battlefield is in the mind. You win and lose in the battlefield in your mind. In all three of the areas, the flesh, the world, and the devil, all three of those areas, you will win or lose depending upon which spirit is in control of your mind. Now, it's not that evil spirits actually can control your mind, but what do evil spirits do? The circumstances around us, they create a lot of the circumstances that are around us, which takes and bends our mind into the circumstances. Instead of bending our mind into the spirit and saying, okay, my circumstances around me dictate one thing, but I trust you. You told me that you are going to complete what you started inside of me. These circumstances have no meaning. But there's a constant battle going on with your mind that you constantly want to focus on the circumstance. The more you focus on the circumstance, the less you're focusing on the Spirit of God, the more access the spirits have to your mind through your circumstances. So that's why I wanted to make sure that we understood that part of it. And again, in all three of these things, the three enemies that we face, the earthly, the natural, and the demonic, all three of these are in a spiritual application. They're things that deal within the Spirit of God and the spirit of this world and the spirits that are in controlling. I mean, we went through numerous things that these evil spirits are actually working and controlling and moving things that if they think they're moving them in their direction so that they'll really thwart what God's doing. But God's allowing them to move even our government. What we do with this whole nuclear thing in North Korea has already been predetermined by God. It's something we got to remember this because it's for those that don't understand that, it's a fearful thing. I mean, you're looking at it going, oh my gosh, you know, they're going to uncork this nuclear holocaust that's going to spread around the world. So what? If God wants a nuclear holocaust, that's what it's going to take to bring this world to their knees, that they will lash out at anything that's got to do with God and Jesus. And so that's why this is all coming together as it is. Okay? So let's go back into this and look at what we're going to be doing here. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. That's, again, the purpose behind this, is that you're not only going to stand firm, but you are going to resist. That is the pushing away of the things. What we talked about, what are some of the things that we're actually going to have to push away? The biggest one is what's going to happen at the end of the age as far as the church goes. What we call the church. That's an apostasy. Remember that? It's the falling away, but it really isn't falling away. It's an active, rebellious walking away. We're going to have to push that, resist that in the evil day, because that's what he's talking about. In this evil day, there's going to be things that are going to encroach upon us. The true church is going to have to resist more and more and more. The biggest temptation we're going to have is to just, in this resistance, your flesh is going to want to say, no, I don't want to resist. I don't want to be labeled this fanatic. I want to just have peace in my life. I want my kids to have peace. I want to be able to just, you know, live out my days and go home to be with Jesus. I don't want to do this. Maybe if I could compromise in this little area, that's going to be the resistance, the compromise that's going to be coming and wanting you to compromise so that you fit in. We don't fit in. We are peculiar people, aren't we? We're going to become more and more peculiar as the days get darker. You're going to stand out. That's one of the things about light. When light moves into the darkness, it lights up the darkness. The darkness doesn't overtake the light. The light overtakes the darkness, and the darkness doesn't want to go quietly. So that's one of the things, that the more light we have in us in this evil day, the more resistance is going to be coming our way. And so that's why he says this armor has got a lot to do with just resisting the things that are going to come our way in this evil day. And they're going to be coming fast and furious. I just met with a guy down in Tampa, down here, yesterday. And it's part of the ministry that I'm putting together that I've got the spiritual side pretty much done. But I didn't have a lot of the practical side putting together in preparing for the days that we're going to walk into. That's the whole idea behind the ministry, is just to prepare people to stand in these evil days. And this guy, about the same time that I got the burden for this a few years ago, he got the burden in the same way, but it's not so much in the spiritual line. His is preparing people physically, the body of Christ, to be able to stand when the world around them is saying, "You, if you want to stand, you join us, or you don't do this, you don't do that." You know, and so his whole side of it is just preparing people in that way, getting their mind to start thinking, "What if I'm not going to be able to function as I'm functioning today in area A, B, and C?" He's got what Christians, true Christians, are going to have to do together. That's why, again, this book, if you read it, the whole thing is stressed is the unity of the body. The unity of the body. If we do not do this together, and I'm talking about every part of the body, not just the part that's here. You're just part of the body here. There is body spread all over the United States in every church. True church. Okay, there's a lot of apostate going out there, but for every true church, there is part of the body that is there, and that we need to understand that they've got the same spirit that we've got. And if we do not come together as one, that's the enemy's. He loves picking you off because you're by yourself. You're isolated. And the first groups, I feel, are going to be gone. They're going to be picked off by the enemy. Are going to be groups that isolate themselves totally away from the rest of the body. So it's important that we understand that in avoiding the deception that's going on out there, that you don't throw the whole baby out with the bathwater. That you realize that even though there are some that are being deceived in some areas, there are other parts of the body that are functioning within that need to be part of the unity if we're going to survive this. So that's kind of what this book is all about. And we'll see more of that as we move into it. Let's move on a little bit further. And I want this time to be, I've only got about, I think I got 19 slides in this one. It's not a long teaching. So I want a lot of discussion with this. So as you see something that you want to interject something or you want to talk about a little bit, that you want to discuss this more, just raise your hand, throw something at me, fire away so that we'll discuss this. Okay? Deal? Okay. Okay. This is the other reason to resist in the evil day. We're going to remember, why do we fight? These are all of the things that we looked at because God said we would. Jesus said we would. God's Word said we would. Because all of the disciples did and still do to this very day. Because we enlisted in this. We weren't drafted. We enlisted. And because surrender is not an option. We looked at all of those things very carefully. This is why we fight. And that's why we resist in the evil day. Because God has given us everything that we need to fight this. It's our choice whether or not we want to do it. And if you don't want to do it, there's only one option. You join the other side. And you become part of what the enemy's trying to do is divide and conquer. So we have to be careful with that. So let's go into this first one. Standing firm, therefore. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the devil in the evil day. And having done everything. I should have underlined that. Having done everything. Now this is an interesting phrase in here because what he's talking about is having done everything to resist in the evil day. Not just having done everything as a good churchgoer, having done everything, you know, that you feel that somebody else wants you to do. It's having done everything in resisting. Which is, I mean, if you can accomplish that, you're doing really well. Because the bombardment that we're getting now is to do everything but resist. You join this, you join that, you come along. If you don't join this particular crowd, you're labeled something, and nobody wants to be labeled something, so they'll say, oh, okay, I'll join this little crowd over here, and pretty soon they get off on some crazy bent somewhere, and then you're off joining another crowd. It's understanding that this resisting is going to be a 24/7 job. And we've got everything we need to do it. What's the key thing that we have to resist? The spirit of, come on guys, truth. The spirit of truth. Remember, the biggest thing in the end of the age is deception. The spirit of truth is what we were given. We're going to look at this again tonight in another context to show you how important this was that the spirit was given. So, standing firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. This whole thing about girding your loins with truth is paramount. We've nailed this all the way along, that everything that we've looked at, all of the enemies that we face and everything, it all comes back to this aspect of it's either truth or deception. Truth or lies. Truth or whatever. Anything but truth. So it always comes back to this truth. And this is when it's girding your loins with the truth. And I got these pictures from it was a website that had a museum that had all sorts of Roman artifacts and things. And they had all the Roman soldiers wore from the centurions all the way down to the common peasant soldier that was just out there with a spear and a tunic, you know, type of a thing. And everything in between. And this is the one on the left is the 2nd century. The one on the right is the 1st century. This is the one that Paul more than likely was referring to, was this particular kind of armor that they wore. And again, this is important to understand that when Paul's writing this, he is in prison at the time, and he had probably had a whole lot of time to study this very carefully, the way these things are worn, the way that they put them on. He must have seen all of this kind of stuff because these were the people that were guarding him. Remember, he even had, they were at one point in time, they were chained to him. And so he understood all the little aspects of this, and then that's why he applied it spiritually in the order that he did. And that's why we're gonna go in the same order here and show you why he did it that way. And it's all got to do with this girding your loins with this belt of truth. Okay, this is some of the actual belts with the swords that they found over there, buried in some of these tombs or something. I don't really know where they got them, but these are some of the times from that century, from the 1st century, and you can see that they're very similar to. These are reproductions that they got here, but the 1st century, they're very similar to that. And they show the different types of belts and the sword casings and these little tassel things that are hanging down right here in front. Those, you're going to see how important those things are too. These are actually some pieces of them, and they've got, evidently they had emblems on the end of them that gave reference to what unit they were with or maybe what rank they were. I really don't understand all of it, but they were different. And they just showed some of the different pieces that were there from the different legions over there. So this is just something to look at. It's kind of interesting. So girding your loins with the truth. The thing that you're going to have to remember, and this will be on the final, okay? The belt was foundational. It was a foundational piece of the soldier's armor. It serves several functions, from holding the dagger and the breastplate in place to protecting the lower extremities and the reproductive organ. It also signified a commitment to fight. We're going to be looking at every one of these things as we go through this and show you how he applied them all spiritually to this and why he did it in the order that he did it. And you'll see that all of this is going to fit under the whole thing about being foundational. Okay? Truth, the belt of truth. Truth being foundational. This is something that we've got to, again, I'm going to keep stressing this all the way through. We're going to be battling in a defensive mode, truth versus deception. And it's going to become even worse as we move closer to the end of the age. It's got to. That's the best enemy, the best weapon the enemy's got. And he knows how to use it very precisely. In fact, Jesus even said, remember what he said in Matthew, it was Matthew 24 something, where he was talking about even the elite could be deceived if it were possible. Let's find that real quick. We got time. I believe it's Matthew 24 something down a little bit further. Chapter 24, yeah, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead. Remember we talked about this word mislead, how it isn't just flat out deception. It's very crafty, very cunning. It's all wrapped up in the schemes that the enemy uses. And it mislead, if possible, even the elect. So it's a weapon that he is very good with, and he knows how to use it, and it's the one thing that Jesus kept saying. Remember what he told the disciples? Remember I showed you last week, it's like grabbing them by the scruff of the neck and saying, see to it, you see to it, it's your responsibility, disciple. It's not my responsibility, it's not the Holy Spirit's responsibility. It's your responsibility if you're misled or not. He said, see to it that no one misleads you. And the only way that we have so that we're not misled is that we have to count on this Spirit that's within us. The more we count on this Spirit of truth to guide us into all the truth, the less chances we're going to have of being misled. And that takes practice. That isn't something that comes natural with Christians. What comes natural with us is we can handle this. We can handle this. I've got enough knowledge in this book that I can handle it. And he's telling you, you can't handle it. If you do not trust in my Spirit, you can't handle it. You won't. Even the elect, if possible. So, John 8:32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Remember this word know was the Greek word gnosko. We're going to look at this on the next page. It's to know absolutely, 100%. It's knowledge that you gain through not only understanding it, but experiencing it. That's why he uses it in the salvation. I'll show you that in a minute. And then John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What he was saying there, that he is the way, he is the epitome, he is truth. He's not walking in the truth. He is truth. And if we don't know him in this light, we don't know him experientially as being the truth and the Spirit of truth that's within us to guide us into all the truth, chances are that we will be deceived or misled. So that's why he was saying that in these two things, that it's absolutely crucial. Simply put, this is knowing Jesus in salvation. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have no means of regeneration, thus no foundation to fight. Because these are what kind of weapons? Spiritual weapons. If you do not have the Spirit of God residing in you, these weapons are absolutely useless. Useless. You will be sectioned and quartered and thrown to the wolves. Because we're going to show you that in a minute too. Let's just move on. Philippians 3:10 is the one verse that I use primarily to help Christians understand what really salvation is all about and why it's put in this way. And we use it to explain the persecuted church. Why these people are so fanatic about Jesus. This is it. This is the pattern that they're walking in about their salvation. They know their salvation is true because of this verse, Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Now you say, okay, now why has this got so much to do with spiritual warfare? This is the next part. Because these verses in here, there is no doubt what he's talking about here in regards to knowing Jesus Christ, that I may know Him. Again, the Greek word gnosko, to come to know, to recognize, to perceive, or to ascertain. Look at Acts 19:15. Turn in your Bibles there because I want to spend a few minutes with this and show you exactly what it is. I've got it written down on the screen, but I want you to have it in front of you too so you can mark it up if you need to. Acts 19, we're actually going to start at verse 13. To show you exactly what this is all about, and then I'm going to bring it right up into today. All right? Acts 19:13 through 20. But also, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Now, this was a profession for these guys. They had worked up this job description by casting out evil spirits that they'd been doing under who knows who. I think they were probably casting out evil spirits by another evil spirit that was playing a game with their mind games, and these guys were really good at what they were doing. And so they were going around and trying to duplicate what Paul was doing in the Spirit of God. And so that's what this is all about. And it says, the evil spirit answered and said to them, I love this, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And if you go back to this slide, you can understand this now. The evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. That's the word gnosko. The evil spirit knows Jesus. He knows Him intimately, and he knows Him through experiential knowledge. Remember, what was experiential knowledge? Did I go over that with you? That's when a two-year-old, remember or maybe I didn't do this with you guys. Okay, this is experiential knowledge. You have a two-year-old. You take your two-year-old into the kitchen, and you've got a pot of boiling water on the stove. And you take the two-year-old over to the stove, and you point to the burner on the stove with the fire underneath it, and you say, don't touch this. It is hot. It will burn you. Don't reach up and touch this. And you turn the burner off, and you put the child down, and you take the pot of boiling water off of the burner, and you turn your back. What's the two-year-old do? Yeah. They have no idea what hot is, what burn is. That is knowledge that they acquire through experiencing something. They experience a burn. Now they understand, that's hot, don't touch it, it will burn you. Now when you tell the two-year-old, don't touch the burner, I'll go. That's knowledge that you acquire through experiencing something. What these evil spirits were saying is that we know Jesus. You know why they know Jesus? Because when Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished. In essence, what he was saying is, you are finished. That's when he judged every demon. Every demon and Satan was judged on the cross. When all the sin was taken out of the world, when all the sin was paid for, their fate was sealed. And they know it. What they're doing now is they're going about trying to disrupt whatever God can do so that His people that are His property don't accomplish what He's set for them to do in their lives. That's all he wants to do. He wants to mess you up. So, pardon me? Say it again. I couldn't quite hear you. Yeah. They're all done there. And the final judgment, of course, is going to be when they're cast into hell. But they know their fate. Yeah. The verdict was issued. So that's why they can say, I know. Evil spirits, I know this Jesus. I know Jesus. I mean, he's going to be my judge, my executioner, the whole shot. They know Jesus. And then the next one says, I know about episthenehe, Paul. You see, they knew about Paul because they had seen what he was doing in what? In the flesh? In the spirit. Right. They knew, they understood who Paul was because he was operating what he was doing in the spirit. When he cast out evil spirits, when all the disciples did, remember the 70 disciples that went out? And they came back and they said, we were casting out demons and we were doing all sorts of stuff like this. And then Jesus said, you that's because he had given them his spirit to use, not to indwell, but his spirit was with them while they were out. It's the same thing with Paul. What Paul was operating when was God's Holy Spirit. So they knew about this. They knew all about Paul. But these clowns that were trying to cast out the demons, that's why they said, who are you? You don't have, you have no authority in our lives at all. You have no authority over us. You're unsaved. You don't even have God's Spirit residing in you like Brother Paul does there. So that's why they were fair game. And look what happened to them. It says, and the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You talk about getting whipped up by a demon. You know, this is, I mean, one guy. I mean, he really, literally stripped all their clothes off, beat them to death, and ran them out of the house. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. Can you imagine this? I mean, the story that must have gone out from this is this became known to all Jews and Greeks, not just the church folks. And these were everybody going, oh my goodness, what happened to those guys? Yeah, that must have been quite a scene. I hope it's one of those things that I'm kind of hoping that God's got a when you get to heaven, he's got a rerun thing, you know, that he can rerun some of these things. That must have been quite a thing to see. This became known to all the Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. What's the big thing here with fear? What kind of fear was that? Yeah, holy fear. Wasn't the fear of the demons, wasn't the fear of the evil spirits, it was the fear of the Lord. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. We're going all back into this whole thing with the mind. All of this stuff that falls into it, the more fear we have of God. That's a reverent fear, okay? It's not, I'm scared to death that this God's going to squish me like a bug. It's the fact that, wow, this God is who he says he is and he does what he wants to do. That is the beginning of wisdom. That is understanding what all this is all about, why we're doing this. That's the beginning of it, okay? And the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them, and it was found 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now this, the word of the Lord, we're going to be looking at later on in the weaponry. But what we need to understand here, I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview with this. What are they talking about here as far as the word of the Lord? You've got to remember when this was. What was the date approximately? the date this letter was written? Between 60 and 64 A.D.? What's the word they're talking about? The gospel is one. It's the things, the verbal words that were coming that were Spirit-led words that were coming out of the apostles, the disciples that were spreading the gospel all around. But it's the fact that the only word that they had at that time was the Torah, which in the Old Testament with the five books, many, the Pentateuch and the prophets. And so this is the things that they were. All these things were being validated and verified now by the Spirit of God through Jesus, who's fulfilling everything that was in the Torah. And so this is where the word of the Lord. But this is so much more than just the written word that they had, because when we get into the part of it where it's talking about the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that word is not logos. It's rhema. It's living word. It's the words that were living as the Spirit activated them. If they were words that were being pronounced by the apostles and by the disciples, if they were the words that were written down in the Torah, that's all they had, these were becoming living, active words for these people. That's extremely important, because remember, we're talking about what kind of warfare? Spiritual warfare. So if the words are not activated by the Spirit, they have no power. This book has no power over the enemy until these words are activated by the Spirit of God. These are nothing but written words. That's why the word that's hidden away in your heart, when it's activated by the Spirit of God, is more powerful than the written word that you've got in your hand. In essence, when you stop and look at it that way. So it's extremely important that we're going to cover this a lot more when we get to it. So that the word of the Lord was growing mightily, and what's the last word there? Prevailing. This is how it's all, you prevail over the evil spirits and all of these things, is this active word of God. But just to go back and to look at this part of it, the other verse down here, John 14:17, again, that's bringing it back into truth. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, gnosko. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Where is this portion of Scripture? In fact, turn with this portion of Scripture. Let's go back in here. What is he talking about here? This is so important that we get this. John 14:17. Go back just a few verses and you'll see where he's talking about, what he's talking about here. Just go to verse 16. He's sitting with his disciples and he just got through talking about the oneness with the Father. How that they were going to be in him and he is in the Father and they were going to be in the Father. All of this was the oneness factor that he was bringing about. The unity of the body was all part of this. And he gets down to the role of the Spirit. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper and he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. All of this is like coming full circle into this whole thing. The Spirit of truth is going to be the thing that is going to defeat, it's going to prevail over the enemy's tactics of deception and misleading, if we allow it to take place. And this is it's probably the biggest if in your life, because we do have that ability. We do not have to listen to the Spirit. If we don't want to, we can tune him out to the point that he has virtually no voice at all. And I'm going to show you how important this is with this story, bringing it up to something that happened to us while we were on the reservation. Let's see, this would have, this would have been 27 years ago. We were on the Navajo Reservation, and our son, Nathaniel, had just been born. He was about 4 months old at the time. And we were pretty green out there. We were with a Baptist mission that was really... They were in the middle of a warfare out there that was unbelievable. Some of the things that happened to us, you know, that were definitely, demonic and a half, was happened to us out there. And these poor people that were out there trying to do a work, they had a spiritual depth as far as anything dealing with spiritual warfare or anything dealing with the spirit, really. They didn't have any depth, and so they couldn't give any counsel to us. And we really struggled with a lot of this stuff. And we were having a funeral for a baby. And out there, their custom is they're afraid of anything dead. Anything dead at all they will not touch, because it evokes evil spirits to come into their hearts and their lives and messes up their families and everything. So anytime anybody would die, they would come to the mission, and they would ask us if we would please go and get the body out of the hospital or the funeral home or wherever and bring it back and have the funeral, a Christian funeral, for an unsaved. And everybody, and it's because we would go touch this body. We would bring the body back. We would clean it up a lot of times, and we would put it in the caskets, and then we would have a funeral. And it was a good time to share the gospel with people. So... we went, and this man had a 11-month-old son that had died. And he came to us and asked us if we would go to the hospital, get this baby, clean him up, and bring him and have a funeral for him. And we said, sure, we'd love to. And we were sharing the gospel with them, and they were sitting there, saying, yeah, we understand all of the things that you say normally. And... to make a long story short, we had the funeral and everything, and it was a really very, very sad, because this was the second son that this guy had lost. He lost both of them at 11 months. And we had heard some rumors in the community that the guy, this one man, was an actual shaman or a witch. They call him a witch out there, a male witch. And that he... in his competition with other evil witches, had put a curse on somebody. And this other witch, they curse each other all the time with curses. This other witch cursed this guy's children. Both of them died at 11 months, a mysterious death. They had no idea really what it was. The hospital out there had just never seen anything like it. So this guy, we were burying this witch's son. And we were pretty green about all of this anyway. We didn't really know what was all going on with it. And as a thank you, they gave us a bag of clothes, because we had a son that was 11 months. And they gave us the baby's clothes and a cradle board, which is something that my wife had wanted. I mean, they're a beautiful thing. They're all handmade out of cedar, and they got a loop that comes across, and they're made with deer skin and things that you tie the baby in, and you carry the baby. The babies love it because it's like a womb. It's really nice and tight. So she said, I want this cradle board. And so they gave her the cradle board from this baby. And in the bag, this is kind of a long story, but if I don't tell it all, it won't make any sense. In the bag with all the clothes, there was a wad of the baby's hair. And that's one of the things that they use out there as instruments to witch people with, things like that. They're cursed items. They pass the curse on down through this hair and stuff. And I didn't understand a whole lot of it anyway. But we talked to one of the Navajo pastors out there, and he said, that hair in there, he said, that's not a good thing to get rid of. He said, get rid of the hair. And he said, where it's with the clothes, he's on the clothes. He said, I'd burn the clothes too. And, you know, we said, okay. You know, so that was no big deal. Burn this bag of clothes in here. And then we asked him, what about this cradle board? And he said, well, he said, that didn't have, it wasn't in the bag with the hair or anything. He said, just pray over it and it should be okay. So we were taking his word for it that this thing was going to be okay. And so we did. We burned it and we started using this cradle board. And immediately our son got very sick with a type of a dysentery that they get out there that it's called Shigella. And he started losing weight. The more we give him fluids and liquids and food and everything, the more he would have this diarrhea. And we took him to the doctors, and the doctors did everything they could, and it just kept on getting worse and worse and worse. And we didn't put two and two together that this was the same thing that this other child had died of. And so we were just, you know, praying over this cradle board and praying over our son and everything. And we had a brother from California that we had known for years that was just really in tune with what the Spirit was doing in our lives on the reservation. He kept in contact with us all the time. He called us and things like that. Well, he just felt led one day to call us out of the blue. And he said, what's wrong? He said, there's something wrong out there. And this is part of the spiritual discernment that we later found out that this really guy was really in tune with. And we told him about our son. Our son has been sick for several weeks now, and he's getting weaker and weaker, and he's getting really thin, and the doctors can't find out what's going on. And he said, I'm going to come out. And he said, I'm going to pray with you guys, pray over your son. And he said, let's just spend some time together, which is good for us because we love this brother, and we thought this would be a good time. So he came out, and he looked at our son, and he prayed over him, and then he asked, he said, is there anything different about what you've done over the last few weeks? And we said, the only thing that would be different is that we had this funeral, and this cradle board, that we're using this cradle board that belonged to this guy, and the community had told us that this guy was a witch. And he said, immediately, he said, you need to burn that cradle board. And we said, no. He said, we prayed over this, and the community had come, several people had come and said that our son had been witched by this other witch through the cradle board. And we kept going, no, God is more powerful than Satan. We prayed over this thing, and it's all taken care of. That's not it at all. And these people kept coming to us. These were Christians, Navajo Christians, coming and saying, there's power in this that you guys don't understand because you're Belaganas, white people. And we said, we know God is more powerful than Satan. So what we were doing was we were trying to defend God's name in this and really not knowing what we were doing with it. And this guy called us on it. He immediately turned to this portion of Scripture up here on the screen. And he read it to us. And he said, what did the people do when they realized what they had? Down here at the bottom, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them, and they were found at 50,000 pieces of silver. He said, when you know that something has belonged to a witch or anybody that's operating in evil spirits, and you don't follow what the Word of God says to do with it, whatever's on there, you know, God is preserving his life, but you are under this casting that this guy did. And we went, whoa. And we went out and we took the cradle board, we burned it. We had a big old trash can that we burned in. We burned that cradle board, and our son immediately got well. Immediately. It was like night and day. And we went, wow. What came of this, you notice the part where it says, and many of those who practiced magic and brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. All of these Christians in the community had warned us, that had told us about this, and the other Christians were all watching this whole thing unfold. And the minute we burned that and our son got well, they went through their hogans and they took anything that was from the old way, even some of their precious artifacts that they had saved from family way back, you know, because the Navajo are very, very proud people. They got a heritage that they really hold on to. It's passed down from generation to generation. Anything that they knew that had belonged to somebody that was working in the old way, the evil way, they took it out and they burned it. They burned it, and this incredible freedom came over some of these people's lives. They were bound in some areas. They were freed from the bindings that were going on. All of this stuff was taking place just because God wanted to prove a point that there were stupid people out there that were trying to do it in their ideology, trying to do it in their training that they had had and all of this stuff. And it was a spiritual battle that was taking place that had to be done in the Spirit. And when it was done correctly in the Spirit, everybody was set free. And this is bringing it up into today. And that's why it's so important that we understand that there are things taking place out there. We talked about the things that are dealing over the Masons. We talked about the things that are dealing over these countries, these evil countries. Remember the spirit of Islam, the spirit of Antichrist that's over Islam. These are all things that if we don't deal with them spiritually, we're going to lose. That article I gave you, when the first thing came in, that we're probably going to lose this war on terror because we're trying to fight it, a religious war with a spirit. We're trying to fight it with an ideology called democracy. Won't work. It won't work. It can't work. And God's trying to show us that it can't work. The true Christians should understand this and realize that you take one step forward and take three steps backwards over there. That's never going to be, because we're fighting a wrong kind of battle. And yet our country, because of who we are, we don't even know who our God is in this country. When they say God bless America, which God are they talking about? You know? So we're trying to fight this as a country. We're trying to fight an evil entity with fleshly weapons, ideologies, all this kind of stuff. So that's why it's so important that we bring this back into it. So a truth being foundational. That was the first part of it as far as true salvation and truth and understanding what this Spirit's all about that we have inside of us, okay? My goodness, it's 9 o'clock already. The next part of this is truth being foundational is having a truthful existence. Truth is foundational for all the other virtues in a person's life. Everything ties into being truthful. If you want to break up a marriage, the fastest way is to lie to each other. The fastest way is to introduce a lie into a union that has been under God as truth. You're one in Christ. What you're doing is you're lying to yourself, in essence, and it causes a great thing. This is how God put it in John 8:44. He's talking about the Pharisees that were operating in a non-truth, or they were operating in a falsehood. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I mean, that pretty much sums it up, what God feels about between truth and deception or lies. God said that if you are operating in the truth, if you are not operating in the truth, you are a liar. And who is the father of lies? The devil himself. We went over that in reviewing as far as the devil's nature. His nature is all based on falsehood. There is no truth in him. He is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. That is his nature. So we are starting to see the importance of truth in spiritual warfare, but there is one more element that is very important. Okay? Now, I didn't cover this part of it in here, which I need to add too. When you look at the armor, okay? Let's go back. In the foundational part of this, I needed to have this slide. I'm going to make a duplicate slide. Where it says the belt was foundational piece of the soldier armor. It served functions from holding the dagger, the breastplate in place, protecting the lower extremities and the reproductive organ. If you look at these two outfits that they're wearing right here, the belt was the foundational piece that held everything else in place. The breastplate was of no use if it wasn't held in place by the belt, because the belt was the thing that kept it from flying around as you're in the heat of the battle and you're trying to do things. Can you imagine having your breastplate fly up over here and off over here? It leaves areas exposed. So the belt was to hold the breastplate. It also held the offensive weapons, the weapons that we're going to talk about, the sword and the dagger. It was the thing that held them in place, and each one was custom made for each individual soldier, so that when he reached for his sword, it was exactly in the right place, so that he could grab it and it could come out quickly, and he could everything was custom made for each individual soldier. So it was a very important piece. It also held the little skirt things here in the front, and it held the over here on this side, that's like a steel plating thing, what do they call it, a steel mesh. It held all that in place so that if there was no openings or no nothing that would cause a place for a sword to get into or a spear to get into and things like that. So it was a very foundational piece of the armor. So that's where truth being foundational is mentioned, all of the different things. But it was mentioning on the description that the belt, that it held protective pieces for the loins and the reproductive organ. This was important for several reasons, but we were going to look just at this one. Roman soldiers were large, hulky men. They were chosen because of their size. They were very intimidating people. Nobody liked to fight Roman soldiers because they were just huge, and they were all very well trained in their size. It's like you can equate it to the football teams of today. I mean, they get huge people to play this game. If you're a small person, you don't usually survive in the game. You usually get killed. So anyway. They generally reproduced others like themselves. That's why it was so important. The natural enemies of the Roman Empire hated fighting these brutes, so they would try to render them impotent. That's why these things, they look like they're decorative things, but they're things that help protect the reproductive organ of these soldiers. Okay? So just get a picture of this, that was there for that particular reason, so that they could reproduce others like themselves to be part of this huge Roman army that was an incredible army to fight. So, spiritually speaking, if you are walking and talking truth, you will most usually reproduce others like yourself. Mighty and powerful in the Lord, dangerous men and women to the enemy. And if you have your belt of truth firmly in place, you will not wind up as an impotent Christian. This is why it was important that we talked about at the very beginning, that if you're going to talk Jesus Christ, make sure that you're walking Jesus Christ. Because the worst thing that you can do is to talk Jesus and walk world. Even walking half world. If half of you is in the world and half of you is in the church, shut up about Jesus Christ. Don't share your brand of Christianity with somebody else, because what you're going to produce or reproduce is somebody just like you. And when you get down the line, Watered down produces watered down. Pretty soon, you remember the whole graph about the truth and deception? You're so far away from the truth when you're three or four generations down that you create your own truth. That is not the truth. And so it's important that we realize that we are people of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? We better be. Because if we input something that is not biblically true as far as salvation goes, you are crippling your army. And you are, in essence, you're hurting yourself. Because if we truly are going to be united in this at the end, where we're all going to be one in Christ, you do not want to be linked with somebody that is half in the world and half in the church. Because the half that's going to win, guess what? It's going to be the world. That's the apostate church. That's what the enemy is counting on. And it all wraps up in this word truth. And I can't overemphasize it enough. Look what he said to Timothy here. 2 Timothy 2 were the last things that Paul wrote to Timothy. They were some of the most important things that this man of God was passing on to his student. He said, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is what this class is all about. If you guys are in here just to fill up a little bit of head knowledge and to get a grade, I'm going to flunk you all. I really am. You guys are in here because what you are learning, you're going to pass on to faithful men and women that will be able to teach others. That's how you reproduce effective Christian warriors in this. And this is the time that we must do this. We must do this. If we don't do this, you're going to be a part of the deterrent. So it says, trust them. Suffer hardship with me. This isn't going to be easy. You guys have chosen a path that is not easy. If you want an easy path, there's 6 or 7 churches down the block down here that got easy believism. They're having a good time in Jesus, and they really don't care about what's going on around outside. They're having a good time inside. And you can join one of them. But if you really want to be a warrior for God and you want to make a difference in this world, you're going to suffer hardship. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if you take a look at this portion of Scripture, you can kind of get into the mind of Paul. He's thinking back to the time that he wrote this whole thing to the Ephesians about the armor of God, and he's sitting in prison right now. He's watching the soldiers. He's watching their daily moves. And that's one of the things that when you enlist in the Army or Navy or Air Force or Marines, whatever you enlist in, you become that person that can function in this. If you don't function in it, you're gone. Okay, you're either killed or they get rid of you or they transfer you to some place where you don't have any meaning at all. You go through the rest of your time. But if you really want to be in that service and you want to make a difference for that service, for your country or whatever, you do whatever you have to do not to entangle yourself in the affairs of everyday life. You are totally focused on being a soldier. That's what these people, these Roman soldiers were. They were totally focused on being a soldier and doing what they were doing. And a good example is a cop, right? If you aren't totally focused on being a cop, guess what? Good chance you aren't going to survive. Because it takes total focus. Because everybody's out there to kill you. Being a truck driver around Atlanta, if you're not totally focused on what you're doing, you're probably going to wind up dead because they're out to kill you. It's a total focus thing, and that's what he was trying to say here. He said that these are so important, these things that you guys are learning are so important to pass these on to faithful men and women who are able to teach others and to move it into. Now this last area, and we got about 20 minutes or so I want to go through this really quick, is What the belt did, when you strapped on the belt, it was a commitment to fight. To take note that the Roman soldier, the belt was not the first piece of armor to be put on. You notice that? You can't put the belt on first, because the belt goes over the top of the breastplate. It goes over the top of the skirting that was there. All of these things had to be put on first. In fact, the one over here, the second century one, I mean, you had to put all of that stuff on and then put the belt on. So that was not the first piece of armor to be put on, but it's the first thing that Paul mentioned. Why? What was this armor called? A foundational piece of the armor? Everything, the rest of this armor is worthless without the foundation of truth. Okay? So, again, this is where, if you stop and take a look at this very carefully now, you will see what he was talking about. He said, everything stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said those three things are out the bat. Having, this is something you've already done. All of these things are things that you did before you got into the fight. And the last piece, when he's talking about putting this belt on, even though it's mentioned first, the last piece that goes on over the breastplate and even over the shoes, if you stop and look at it, we're going to be talking about the gospel of peace. This breastplate, this belt, when you strap that belt on and your swords were there, that was the commitment that you said, okay, I'm going to fight. And that all is wrapped up in truth. It's saying that living a truthful existence and knowing the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, with those two things in your life, that is the commitment that you're making, that you're ready to step into this battle with this evil spirit world that's out there. And that doesn't mean that you're going to have victories. We've all failed. Look, I mean, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would have failed miserably out there on the reservation. We'd have taken a lot of people with us. In the sense of if we had been in tune with what God was trying to tell us and through the scriptures and not relying upon the Spirit, if we'd have done it all in the flesh and we'd have done it all with the knowledge that we had and everything else, we would have failed miserably. And we're gonna have times that we're gonna fail, but you don't just throw up your arms and say, okay, I quit. It's you pick yourself up and back and gone. So it's important that these are part of the commitment to fight. And they're all, what's interesting is he wrote them all to Timothy. Because Timothy, what happened to Timothy? Died a martyr's death. He listened to Paul. He listened to what Paul had to say. He followed the spirit that was alive in him. And he had the same death that Paul did. But it doesn't say in the scriptures, as it does with Paul, at the last down here. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. It doesn't say what Timothy did, but we know he died a martyr's death, so he must have basically said the same things at the end of his life. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. It was prophetically spoken over Timothy as to who he was going to be and what he was going to be. And really, in every one of our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been prophetically spoken over by God. He's entrusted us with something that we're either going to do in glory to Him, and we're going to use His Spirit, and all the glory is going to go to Him, or we're going to fail miserably at it. But this has all got to do with it. The command I entrust you, Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Because you automatically, when you say yes to Jesus Christ, you spit in the devil's face. And the fight's on from that point on. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is basically saying that you take hold of this eternal life which you were called to, and you made the good confession. He confessed Jesus Christ at that point in time. The fight's on. Fight the good fight. And then I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And the rest of that says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will. He didn't have any reservations at all. He said, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. And that goes into a whole, we talked about that a little bit, but that goes into the fact that there are going to be those Christians that aren't going to love His appearing. Because what happens at His appearing? We talked about that. I know we talked about that. What happens before we go to the dinner? What seat? Judgment seat. The Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ comes first. That's why He said, in that day, all those who have loved His appearing, as we stand before Jesus Christ, we are going to love the fact that He's appearing, because He's going to say those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Just like He said to Paul, we're going to have the confidence in knowing that we did everything we could. We fought the good fight. We finished the course. We kept the faith. Or, as it says in 1 John, there's a good chance that we're going to shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. That wouldn't be put in the Word of God if it wasn't a possibility that a Christian could do it. Right? There's a possibility that there are going to be those that are going to literally shrink away from Him in shame at His coming, mainly because He's going to have nothing to say. He's not judging their sin. He's judging their works after Christ. And if you don't have any works because you haven't put into use everything that He's given you, which is what? What did He give us? He gave us the Word and the Spirit. Those two things right there, if you work on these two things, you put these two things together, you can accomplish anything that God puts in front of you. But if you don't rely upon those two things, there's a chance that you're going to be part of the crowd that's going to shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So that's all I've got for it. We got about 10 minutes. Anything you want to cover, discuss? Okay. What they do a lot of times, what they did in the past is that they would, they call them death hogans, especially older people. They will, when they know a person's going to die, they will move them out of their house, their hogan, and they'll build another hogan, or they'll have a lot of times they'll have a hogan that they use for sheep, stuff like that. They'll take these older people and they'll move them out there. Because where they die, the evil spirits inhabit that place forever. So they'll let them die in the hogan that they'll never use. There's these hogans all over the place out there. A lot of them are all sealed up and everything. And what they'll do is they'll have the medicine man come, and he does all sorts of incantations and throws corn pollen and all of this stuff and everything. Then they can bury the dead. They will be very careful that in how they do it. They will bury them a certain way. A lot of times, every time, especially if they're not saved, they will overemphasize or they will overcompensate for things in their lives that they didn't give them. There was one instance, there was a teenage couple, or a brother and sister, that were killed in an automobile accident. And the brother, the son, had always wanted a motorcycle. And and they didn't get it for him. And they were so afraid that this son who was going into the next life would come back and haunt them because of the fact that he didn't get a motorcycle. They went out and bought a brand new motorcycle and buried it in the grave with him. And there's been, they do all sorts of things like that. We had one funeral where it was a fairly well-off family. They worked in the coal mines where there were, you know, lots of money to be made. And this one person had died. They brought a brand new suit to the funeral home. The funeral home took care of all of it. You know, they bought this coffin that was, oh, it had to be $10,000 for the coffin. It was just unbelievable. You know, and they brought a brand new suit of clothes for this guy. They made somebody in the family that did leather work, made a beautiful hand-tooled wallet, and they stuffed it with $100 bills, put it in the grave. They put jewelry on people, all sorts of jewelry, family jewelry that's been passed down, you know, generation to generation, especially the women. They'll bury them in this beautiful turquoise and silver jewelry. You name it. And always a brand new blanket so that they're not cold in the afterlife. They do everything they possibly can to appease them because they don't want these spirits coming back and haunting them. They want them to go on to the next world happy. It's some of the tribes do. The Navajos don't. Yeah, some of the tribes bury them. They actually cremate them. But the Navajos didn't. They always bury them in the earth because they are the people of the earth. They believe that the spirits, they came from the earth, the people of the earth. That's why a lot of their gods are things of the earth. In fact, it was so funny because we found this out later, and this is one of the things about Christmas that really started to wake me up about the whole holiday thing. But because they worship a lot of things that come from the earth, one of the things they worship are trees, and they're called God. That's the Navajo for tree, God. So when the missionaries came out, all of a sudden they're taking trees, putting them in their houses and decorating them. So they're going, oh, these Christians are just like us. They're worshiping the tree god, you know. So the Christmas was a big deal for them until they understood who Christ was. They just thought we were out there all worshiping God trees, you know. It was just unbelievable, some of this stuff. But that was the reason. And it's all incredibly demonic. We live right next to a graveyard. That's why we had a lot of the witchcraft things that were going on out there. Because they were constantly digging up bones out of the graveyard, and they grind them up into a powder, and that's what they witch people with. And there were several. If you were a trader out there, or Belagana, a white person trader, you didn't cross the Indians at all. Because if you crossed them, what they would do is they would go and find the shamans and say that Belagana cheated me, and these shamans would come and with powder, and they just walk up to the counter or wherever they were, and they blow it in their face, and these people would die. They would just genuinely die. They would just die. And it was all involved in this witchcraft thing. It was a very powerful thing out there. And here, we went out there with zero training as far as that goes. You know, we were good Baptists. Incredible stuff. Okay, well, let's close in prayer. It's 9:30, and I'm sure you guys are ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you give us everything that we have need of, that you enlighten us when we need enlightening, that you've given us your word that has got every bit of truth in it. You've given us the spirit of truth so that we don't have to stumble through this and not understand it. You've given us everything we need. And we ask you tonight to cause us to understand that, to realize that, to stop leaning on our own understanding, as it says, and to just look to your Spirit as a guide and director. And we will give you all the praise for that and all the honor and the glory. We ask you to begin to use us in areas that we've been perhaps timid in. Some of these areas that are fearful. We ask you to enlighten us in these areas and then to use us mightily to free people all around us from the things that are going on. We just give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.